It's great to have you here. Thank you for being here to worship with us today here at Crossroads. And whether you're here for the first time or you're a regular worshiper here, we pray that the Lord would minister to your heart today. You know, you'll notice, and of course we'll have announcements a little later on, but I wanted to emphasize something that's in your worship guide that I'm incredibly excited about because I want you to begin to process how you can fit into this. You know, we are entering into a season in March. We're going to be talking a lot about physically as God has brought us to this place, and then what is the next thing for us and how we can plan for our future, because God is doing some wonderful things here at Crossroads. You know, yesterday we had our starting point class, and there are 12 new covenanted members today of Crossroads Baptist Church. Yeah, amen. So we'll tell you more about them in the days ahead, and they're excited to be here. And you know, we've got wonderful opportunities for you to plug in on Wednesday nights and your Spadazzo classes and all the programming for children and adults that's really spectacularly done. We've got wonderful volunteers there. We've got life groups that meet here on-site and off-site. And we've got a prayer ministry that undergirds what we're doing. And we really want to be prayerful as we look to our future, that we would make sure that, God, we're walking not only in rhythm with what you would have for us in the right directions, but we're walking in your right time. And so we've scheduled some prayer meetings to pray specifically about something we're calling the vow. You're going to hear more about that in the weeks to come, but it's something that helps us to focus on our future. And so I want you to make sure that you note those. There are three opportunities over the course of the next two weekends where you can be involved in those. I want to encourage you to be involved in at least one of them. You can go to all three if you so desire, okay? But I want to encourage you to be involved in that, because listen, prayer is the backbone of where we're going as a church, and we need to be seeking the Lord in prayer. And so I'm so excited that I'm part of a church that gets excited about praying. A lot of times when you're in churches, people say, hey, we need to pray, and people go, oh, really? Again? No, really, prayer is where we do the work of faith. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Will you help me with that? Amen. Well, thank you for that. Thank you for that. And let me also say to you, whether you're here with your sweetheart or whether you don't have a sweetheart, however you find yourself, happy Valentine's Day to you. I heard about Jim and Tony who were having a conversation, and Jim asked Tony whether he was going to get something spectacular for his wife for Valentine's Day. And Tony said, yeah, I really thought a lot about it, and I got her a brand new bag, and I got her a brand new belt. He said, well, that was really kind of you. I really hope that she likes those. And Tony smiled and replied. He said, well, I hope she likes them too, and I sure do hope that vacuum cleaner is going to work better with a new bag and belt. Uh-huh, right? Now, I hope you guys have done better than that. And let me just say, they say happy wife, happy life. And I think we can extrapolate that out. And we could really even say happy wife, happy church. Okay? And so do your best, guys. Do your best to make sure your wife feels loved this day. Make a phone call to your mom, your grandma. Tell them how much you love them. Take opportunities for that. And we do find ourselves today seeing a better example of love than our buddy Tony had there a minute ago as we continue on looking at the book of Ruth. We began this journey last week, and we saw some wonderful things. Let me remind you, because some of you, I know it's a week ago, and some of you may have forgotten, and some of you may not have had an opportunity to be here, but let me remind you of some things that happened in Ruth. And you can go ahead and be turning to Ruth chapter 2 in your Bibles. And if you have pew Bibles, you can open those up, page 152 right there in those pew Bibles, if you're utilizing them today. Last week we began to see this wonderful epic play out for us. A narrative of grace and love where we see God moving and weaving his presence throughout the interaction of everyday life of people. We saw a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, who left Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, in a time of famine. And they went away to Moab to seek some refuge for themselves and their two sons. And when they got there, they sort of grew at ease there. In fact, the Bible tells us they lived there about 10 years. And while they were there, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, actually wed themselves to Moabitess wives, something that was expressly forbidden in Jewish law. And during the process of that, we don't know exactly when in that timeline, but during the process of that, Elimelech dies. And then adding grief upon grief, Mahlon and Chilion die. And there's Naomi with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And she finds themselves in this faraway, distant land. And Naomi is able to say to her daughters at one point in time when she's had enough, she says, look, I'm going back to Bethlehem. And Ruth and Orpah say, well, if you're going back to Bethlehem, so are we. That's what we're going to do. We're going where you go. Naomi pleads with them. She says, look, I'm an old woman. I can't have another child that you can marry him. And if I were to have a child today, would you even wait for him to grow up to be old enough for you to wed where he could be your husband? That's just really a silly plan. No, go back to your families. And Orpah goes back. Now, there's an added element I want to make sure I highlight. Naomi not only tells them to go back to their families, but in doing so, she's telling them to go back to their families, their culture, and their gods. But Ruth has a little different attitude. God is working in Ruth. And Ruth looks at her mother-in-law and she says, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you lodge, that's the place that I'm going to lodge. Whoever your people are, those people are going to become my people. And listen, whoever your God is, that's going to be my God. And so Ruth has this incredible conversion experience. And last week, we looked at chapter 1, and we saw some truths. Let me remind you of them. We saw how we can't run away from our problems, but instead, as followers of Christ, we need to run to the Lord. And we saw, secondly, that when we run from God, oftentimes we hurt other people. And thirdly, we saw from this narrative that when we turn to God and when we return to Him, by necessity, it means that we are forsaking all other things. Fourthly, we saw that unhealed hurts, when we don't deal with them, they can turn into bitterness in our lives. And lastly, and this is where I want to pick up, we saw that God is always working. In fact, I asked you to turn to Ruth chapter 2, but if you'd be so kind, I want to point you towards verse 22 in Ruth chapter 1. It tells us, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem and the beginning of barley harvest. So we saw something of how God was working and that they came back during a period of time. And today we're going to look at chapter 2, and let me just kind of foreshadow with you where we're going, because I believe that I can sum up what chapter 2 is teaching us in one sentence. I call it the big idea. Today I would say that the big idea of the text is this: never doubt that God is actively at work in all circumstances for His purposes. Now, that's a really thick sentence. Let me say it again because I don't want you to miss it. Never doubt that God is actively at work in all circumstances for His purposes. Now, let's think about that for a second. What in the world does that mean? What are the implications? If that's true, what are the implications of it? Now, if we can ever grasp this truth, we'll discover that in moments when we say, well, why did this bad thing happen? The answer, you know, you can have an answer to that now. You know, people are all the time asking, why did something happen? Now, your answer may not be satisfying to them or to you, but you can have an answer. And here's what the answer is. It happened because God had a purpose. God had a purpose in that. Well, they may say, well, why did this relationship collapse? And you could say, well, somewhere in that, we can say that God had a purpose. Why did this person die? Well, we may have a hard time seeing it right now. Our judgment may be clouded, but somewhere in that, we can see that God, who gives breath and life, had a purpose. There is comfort in this thought for us if we'll really think about it. I love how one pastor said it. He said, before God changes our circumstances, God He wants to change our hearts. And that's true. God is actively at work, and so we should never doubt that God is actively at work in all circumstances for His purposes. So again, as I did last week, I want to unashamedly read a very large chunk of Scripture. You know, there kind of seems to be this ethos in the modern day church that a pastor can read 7 verses, but after that, people will get bored. I just don't buy into that. I think God's word is actually more powerful than anything I'll say today, okay? And so look with me in beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read all of chapter 2 this morning, 23 verses. This wonderful story of romance and love and barley harvest. Verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and take and eat some of the bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some leftover. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed the young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out what she had, what he had given her for food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of the redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. May God richly bless the reading of his word. Well, today, as we think about this idea that we should never doubt that God is actively at work in all circumstances for his purposes, we see how God is weaving in his presence and his activity in this wonderful narrative. It's sweet, it's kind, it's gentle. It's all the things you should be to your lady this afternoon, right? When you tell her how wonderful she is, how beautiful she is. Ladies, say amen. All right?
Okay, so we see this wonderful narrative, and in this, what I want to do is I want to give you some principles that we need to see alongside of this big idea about how God is actively at work. They kind of weave together to make this tapestry of this chapter. The first thing I want you to see is that God is calling us to an active faith. Now, if you're in Christ today, God has not called you to be a consumer only, that you would just sit and soak, but he has called you as a follower of his name to be a person, a man or a woman, who has an active faith. You know, there can be a tragic fatalism sometimes to the way people think when it comes to theology. You know, I've actually heard people say this before. Well, you know, Pastor, if God is going to do whatever God is going to do, then why does it matter what I do? Well, let me help you see today that that's never the message of Scripture. Now, we clearly see that God is supreme and he is sovereign over all things, but we also clearly see that God is always calling us to obedience and faithfulness. We're called to have hearts that obey him and to have hearts that cultivate a faith in him. Now, we find out a couple of interesting things here in this chapter, and even just the first three verses, as we think about how God is calling us to an active faith. Look with me again at these first three verses. The first thing I want to highlight to you is that we meet our hero, as it were, in this story. In verse 1, now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, you remember last week when I told you about how all of these names had such spectacular meaning behind them? And I went through all the names that were in chapter 1. Well, here in chapter 2, we meet Boaz, and here's what his name literally means. His name literally means, in him is strength. So when we see Boaz, now remember the names of the guys before, Elimelech, my God is king, and then, of course, his sons, who had those just horrible names, sickly, and I mean, just... Boy, who wants to name their kid that? But here's a man with a name. In him is strength. In fact, I want to be the pastor formerly known as Rob. You can just call me Boaz. In him is strength. Michelle, we need to have another kid so we can name him Boaz. Did you see that? They could see that eye roll in LaRue County. Well, second, we see that the author is emphasizing Ruth's nationality. We see it in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi. Now, that's emphasized not only here, but it's emphasized throughout the book. In fact, when we see Boaz interacting with his you might say, foreman of his team, he says, who is this woman? She says, well, she is the Moabitess from Moab. I mean, that's kind of redundant, okay? It's kind of like saying he's the American from America. I mean, he's being redundant. Why are they emphasizing this? Why are they emphasizing this? Because the Bible is helping us to see that in this story, and this might be lost on us if we're not careful, that Ruth is a fish out of water. She is a foreigner in a strange land. She's a person who doesn't belong here, and she's from a different place. Why are they emphasizing this? Why do they want us to know this? Because they want us to see how God takes people who may feel like they don't belong, and he weaves them in. He grafts them into his vine. He adopts them into his family. Now, if you've ever experienced the wrong side of prejudice, you know what I'm talking about today when I talk about Ruth. You know, prejudice can be defined as hate that's rooted in ignorance. Because what prejudice is literally prejudging. You're prejudging another based on their nationality or their skin color or their economic background. You're prejudging them on who they are, and you're deciding who they are without getting to know who they are. Ruth would have faced all of these things in this day and age, but we're seeing how God loved her with an everlasting love, and he adopted her into his family. The third thing we see is something of Ruth's nature in these first couple of verses. I want to highlight this for you. I love this about Ruth. She's a woman who can't sit still. In fact, here she is. She makes her way into Bethlehem. And in verse 2, she says to her mother-in-law, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to work. And later on, we see the testimony of the foreman as he's reporting back to Boaz on what Ruth had done, he says, look, she's been here. She's been working like a, she's been busy as a beaver all day long, working like a worker bee all day long. She only took a short little break. This was a woman who was actively working. We see that she says to her mother-in-law, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. She's a doer. Which leads me to say to you, God is calling us to an active faith. There's an old Latin proverb that you probably haven't heard before that says this, providence assists not the idle. In other words, God doesn't help those who just sit around and twiddle their thumbs. My grandma Rosalie always said it this way. She would say it this way. I bet you've heard this. God helps them who help themselves. One day I had a very in-depth conversation with my grandma Rosalie where she wanted to tell me how in the Bible it said God helps those who help themselves. And I said, no, grandma, that's not in the Bible. She said, well, it sure is. I said, no, ma'am, it's not. And she says, don't tell me what I'm telling you. It is. Well, Grandma Rosalie's not here today, and I think she probably has a right understanding. That phrase is not in the Bible, but I think the spirit of it in some ways is. Because God does call us to an active faith, and where we see active faith happening, we see God working. Now understand the context of why it's so important that Ruth is working. You see, in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, that's that book you skip over because it's got all those funny rules and laws. But in Leviticus 19 verses 9 through 10, listen to this as I read this to you. This is a law that God established for the benefit of those who are impoverished. He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So what God is saying, he's saying, if your property line is right here, you need to figure out a reasonable amount because you're not going to glean all the way up to the property line. You're going to leave a little bit because there are sojourners and there are impoverished people. And the way I'm going to care for them is I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to bless you so much that you're going to have enough where you can leave a little for those who are impoverished to come in to take care of their own needs. Now, let me blow you away. Do you get this? God was the first person to come up with a welfare system. But now, let me help you a little bit. Notice the difference. In the American welfare system, what do you have to do? Well, you have to qualify, and then beyond what you have to do? Nothing. But if you're gleaning the field, what do you have to do? You got to work. You got to get up and you got to go work and you got to glean. And if you're a sojourner, there's enough for you there. But so there is an idea that for those whom God has economically blessed, we have a responsibility. And I say we because you don't realize it. You're the wealthiest people on the planet right now. We have a responsibility to be a blessing to those who are impoverished. And that's why as part of our missions project here at our church, That's why we do things like, you know, help support 30 young people who are going to college in the Philippines. Because there they're getting a Christian education and then they can in turn make a better life for themselves. God is calling us to an active faith. James chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that faith without works is what? It's dead. Faith without works is dead. We need to realize that God is at work, but we must be too. Let me try to help apply this to your life for you today. There's some of you here, and you've been praying for a long time that God would save somebody that you care about. And you've been praying, and you're wondering, God, why don't you answer that prayer? And let me just say to you, you're right to pray for them. Please continue to pray for them. But would you consider this? Maybe you shouldn't just pray for them. Maybe you should share the gospel with them. There are some of you who are here and you've been praying for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. You said that if I'll ask for wisdom, you'll give it liberally. And listen, let me commend you. You're right to pray for wisdom. But maybe you should actively, in addition to praying for wisdom, seek the counsel of others. Because the Bible says that there's safety in the counsel of many. Perhaps there's some of you who are here today and you've been praying for deliverance from some addiction, from some struggle in your life. And you've been praying, God, help me to get beyond this. And maybe, let me just challenge you. Maybe, and you're right to pray for that deliverance, but maybe you need to say, God, point me to the right person to whom I can be accountable. It's not enough just to pray for. See, people who want God to answer them, but they don't want to do the work, can I tell you, they really don't want God to answer them. And their faith is without works, and I would say it's dead. In this passage, we see a wonderful dance of Ruth working and God working. Ruth is working and God is working. Now, let me point to you. You say, well, I see how Ruth's working, but how is God working? Look with me in verse 3. This is so good. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, if you have a Bible that you write in, I want to invite you to underline that phrase right there, she happened to come. Well, what does that mean that she happened to come? Sinclair Ferguson is one of my favorite pastors, and he writes on this verse. He says, this is not merely an old-fashioned language. The author is saying, look, do you see what is happening? Keep your eyes on this man. This situation's about to blow up. She just happened to come to it. Just happened to come to it. Well, how did she happen to come to it? I think that's a good question. I would remind you of what Psalm 37 and 23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. So do you see this? Ruth is going out and she's working. And as she goes out, she's just gleaning from field to field to field. And one day she just, somewhere in the course of that day, here she is, bam. She is in the right perfect spot that she needs to be. She's in the spot where God's blessing. And not only is she in that spot, but here's this important man who most likely owns many fields, who at that exact moment, he happens to be in that field. Well, you say, well, to what do you attribute that? I don't know what else to attribute it to but the hand of God. God is calling us to an active faith. And let me move on. I'm going to move a little more quickly. Secondly, I want you to see, kind of going along with this idea that we should never doubt that God is actively at work in all circumstances for his purposes. Secondly, I want you to see, God acts on us with a surprising grace. I love this part. Now, follow the story with me. Let me highlight it for you, okay? Look with me in verse 8. We see in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. There's a couple ways that we see that God acts with a surprising faith. First of all, we see that Boaz takes the initiative. So here Ruth is. Understand the context, the cultural context. As a sojourner, as a woman, she wouldn't dare to speak first to a man. And so what does he do? But he speaks to her. He invites her into a conversation. He takes the initiative. Love what Pastor Warren Wiersbe says. He says, grace means that God makes the first move to come to our aid. Not because we deserve anything, but because he loves us and wants us for himself. Boaz takes the initiative. Do you understand that God's still doing that? Write this down, 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love because he first loved us. Who took the initiative there? God did. Do you understand that God had a master plan that includes your salvation from eternity past? Revelation 13 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. God God takes the initiative, and it's beautiful. And even in addition to that, secondly, we see that Boaz speaks to Ruth. I have to talk to you about the context there where it would be difficult. I thought of this. I can't remember. John Bowen, I may have been with you a couple of years ago. I can't remember. But a couple of years ago, I went to Commonwealth Stadium over in Lexington. Man, that place is a dump. I'm just kidding. Just making sure you're awake. Boy, we have a church split right here. Write it down. February 14th, 2016. Now, you know that I cheer for the University of Alabama. That's no secret, okay? So I was there because University of Alabama was playing the University of Kentucky on this day. And so I had made my way over to where the big motor coach buses unload all the players. Were you with me? Yeah, and so John and I, we had made our way over, and we were in the crowd, and we were about three deep into the crowd where the Alabama players made their way out. And we were, I mean, we were so close, I mean, we couldn't quite touch them, but we were real close. And these players were walking by, you know, and the coaches, they get off the motor coach and the whole nine yard. And let me just, full disclosure, none of them stopped and recognized me. I know you're disappointed in that. But put on your imagination cap for a second. Imagine that just for a second as they're coming by, Nick Saban kind of walks by and does a double take. Oh, Rob Summerall, how you been? What you been up to? Man, how's Michelle? How are the kids? Well, listen, a famous person's never spoken to me. I mean, that's true. I've never been in a spot where a famous person has spoke to me. But do you know what Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us? God has in these last days spoken to us by his dear son. So I can say to you with confidence and with boldness that though a famous person has never spoken to me, the God of the universe has spoken to me. And he's spoken to you too. And there's great comfort in that. God takes the initiative to speak to us. Secondly, I want you to see here about how Boaz acts. Boaz promises Ruth to protect and provide her. We see this a couple of different times. Look with me in verse 9. He says, "Let your eyes be on the field that they are accepting and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, to go to the vessels and drink whatever the young men have drawn." Now, the fact that Boaz says, "I've charged the young men not to touch you," and later on says, "Go where my people are because I want you to be saved," tells us that there is an inherent level of danger to what's happening here. He's wanting to protect her, and this wasn't evidently the safest of duties or tasks. But he volunteers to be her protection, her umbrella of protection, and not only that, to be her provider. Boaz promises to protect and to provide her. He tells her that she needs to walk with the female servants. And then after lunch, when he speaks again in verses 14 through 16, I'm not going to read it again, but after lunch, he even tells his workers, "Let her glean among the sheaves." And in fact, some of the stuff that you've already reaped, when you're going and you know she's coming right behind you, would you just drop it on the ground so she can just bend down and pick it up? So, I mean, he goes from protecting her, offering her a spot at the water cooler, to giving her lunch, and now all of a sudden, I mean, he's just making sure she has what she needs. I love the fact that Boaz invites her to lunch. I wonder what the rest of the workers were thinking. Verse 14, where he invites her to lunch. We might say it's the first date. They had roasted grain and wine. What a picture of God's grace. What a picture of God's grace. Can't we see how God has done these kinds of things for us? How he has protected us, how he has provided us. It is true that God has acted on us with a surprising grace. I also want you to see that Boaz saw to it that Ruth was satisfied. We see that in a couple of places in verses 14 and 18. He's making sure that she has all that she needs. Pastor John Piper says this. He says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." In chapter 2, verse 11, I want to point this out to you. It says, Boaz answered her And then what he says in his answer is he recounts all the kindnesses that she had done for Naomi. There's an interesting thing that happens here in the original language in the Old Testament. In that original language, we would be right to understand this where it says Boaz answered her. It literally reads, Boaz raised his voice. I think that's significant because look at what the content of what he says. He's saying all the kind things. So I think when Boaz is addressing her, he's saying it loudly so that those who are around can hear that and now they can know she's not just a foreigner, she's not just a widow woman, but she is a woman who has acted kindly towards our sister Naomi. And he's elevating her in the eyes of the people. You know, when I look at how Boaz has acted here, I can see that Boaz just gives a surprising grace to Ruth. And I think in many ways, what Boaz does is a foreshadowing of what God does for us in Jesus. Because the same way that Boaz surprises Ruth with grace, God is surprising us with the grace that we do not deserve. And it is our joy to see that God is calling us to an active faith, that God acts on us with a surprising grace. And then let me help you to see lastly, and then I'll be done, that God is moving us to a joyful hope. You know, beginning in verse 17, Ruth comes home. Now, Ruth had been gone all day long. She comes home. What was Naomi doing? The Bible doesn't tell us what Naomi's been doing all day long, but we can kind of put on our sanctified thinking caps and imagine what that must have been like for old Naomi. She's sitting around twiddling her thumbs. Is she worrying? Is she thinking, okay, I've lost my sons, I've lost my husband, and now I'm going to lose my daughter-in-law too? I mean, she's gone out, but then all of a sudden, Ruth bursts through the door at the end of the day, and in she comes, and I can imagine that, you know, please forgive me for what I'm about to do, but I can imagine that Ruth kind of comes through the door like this. Please forgive me for that. And she comes in, she's just floating. She's had such a wonderful day. She has been surprised by grace. And as she comes in and she brings a doggy bag. The leftovers from her lunch and the gleanings. Now, I personally believe that it was Naomi's, and this, the text doesn't say this, but I personally believe that Naomi's hoping this girl comes home with enough barley to make a couple of biscuits. Maybe a pot of soup. But look at what the text says in verse 18. Then she took it up and went into the city. The end of verse 17. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I know what you're thinking right now. Well, bless God, it was an ephah of barley. If your wife sends you to an ephah to the Kroger to get an ephah of barley, some of you guys are going to be gone a long time. So, in the interest of helping you to understand what an ephah of barley looks like, I had somebody, Clay and Amanda Turner, have searched the world for barley for me this week. And Clay and Amanda Turner, barley's not in season. This is an ephah of barley. It's between 28 and 30 pounds, okay? Between 28 and 30 pounds. Now, I want you to do the math with me. Probably a young girl was of marriageable age at 13 or 14. She had been gone. We know that they had lived there in Moab for 10 years at some point in that. So at most, Ruth is going to be 24-ish. I don't think that they probably married the first day they were there. I'm thinking she's 18, 19. Okay. All right, are you going to help me, Isabella? I asked Isabella to help me. She said, with what? I said, I'm not telling you. Let this be a lesson learned. All right, Isabella. Isabella, you're not. Okay, first of all, are you married? Okay. I knew that. Okay, very good. You're not engaged, are you? She's a fat. Just saying. Okay, so you are approximately, you're a little bit younger, but you're approximately the age that Ruth may have been, okay? So imagine, you've been out in the hot sun, you've been bending over all day long, getting barley, and now you got to walk home. Now, the story doesn't tell us how far she had to walk home, okay? But I'm guaranteeing you it wasn't next door, okay? Down the block a little ways, maybe a mile or two, okay? She didn't have sidewalks. Okay, so go ahead. I'm going to let you pick up your barley there. Now, she can get it because this girl's strong. I've seen her before. Okay, you got that. Is it heavy? It's heavy. Do you want to walk a mile carrying that? Okay, so help me thank Isabella for her help. She's great. You're awesome. You can go back to your seat. You can look in the sermon notes online for her phone number, guys. No, I'm just kidding. That's not there. That's not there, Andy. I promise it's not there. Her dad's saying, "What are you doing, Pastor?" Okay. But I want you to imagine that Ruth, maybe she didn't dance like I did a minute ago because she would have had to do this with 28 pounds on her back. But she comes through with 28 pounds of barley. What are we to make of that? What do we see in that? Is this just one guy who's just really trying to be extravagant because he wants to impress a lady? It's bigger than that. What we've got is one God who wants to prove his faithfulness to two ladies. Let me highlight something for you, okay? Look with me in verse 19. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, said to Ruth, "Where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked is Boaz." Now, right here, there's this ding, 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 ding happening in Naomi's head. And Naomi said to her daughter, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now, I want to highlight for you what she says in verse 20. "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi, who in chapter 1, three different times, says, "God has taken everything away from me." Three different times says, "I am a broken woman because God has robbed me of everything." And now she says, "Let me tell you about God, whose kindness has blessed the living and the dead." Now that word kindness is a really weak English translation. The Hebrew word is the word chesed. Many times in the old King James, and I didn't check how it reads in this verse, many times in the old King James is translated loving kindness. And when they translated the Old Testament into Greek using the biblical language, they used the word agape to translate chesed. So you see, what is she saying? She says, but this God who I thought had abandoned me, this God who I thought had taken everything away from me, he has loved me with an everlasting love. And his kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. We have a transformation that happens in Naomi. Naomi had a hope. And we got to ask, why does she have a hope? Her hope is centered, I think at this point in time, secondarily on God and primarily on Boaz. Her hope is centered on a person. She's centered on what Boaz can do. And look, she has hope because of who Boaz is. He's a kinsman redeemer. She has hope because of what Boaz has done. He has supplied her with every need. And I can tell you today, if you're looking for hope in your life, your hope needs to be centered on a person. And it's not me, and it's not any other flesh and blood in this room, but it's on the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life as a willing sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. And that's what the gospel is. And even in the book of Ruth, as we see this story of romance, we see the foreshadowings of a God who would romance you to himself because he loved you with an everlasting love. And if you need hope today, turn to Jesus. God will surprise you. You see, we see here that God is moving us to a joyful hope. I guess in all of this, really what I want you to see is that don't doubt how God is working. God is working. He is. Some of you right here today, you need to hear this. Because things are spinning in a direction you didn't think they would. They're not playing out the way you thought they would. And can I say to you that God is working. And he has a purpose. I can't tell you what that purpose is. I'm not God. But he has a purpose. And I will tell you that purpose always leads to his glory. And where you find God's glory, you find man's ultimate good. If you are struggling today, won't you surrender to the God who sends people home with 30-pound doggy bags? With blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He takes the widow and he turns her into a woman who's blessed. He takes the stranger and he makes him a family member. That is the blessing of God. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and we're thinking about how Ruth is a story of hope and of redemption today. I want to invite you to just kind of x-ray your own soul for the moment. It takes a lot of courage to be honest with where your own heart is. And there may be some of you right now, you're just running on the fumes of faith. You're running on empty. And can I say to you that God would love to fill you up, and there's just part of that process of what you're going through. Listen, trust him. It's for his glory. Now, you may be going through a hard time, and it may be a result of your sin. Let me just be honest with you. Or you may be going through a hard time and it may just be a result of circumstances that are beyond your control. Whatever it is, my prayer is that you would seek the same solution. Whatever the circumstance is, the solution is the same. It's the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus today, my prayer is that you would surrender him. Surrender to him as your Lord and Savior. If you know him as your Savior and you're, as I said before, running on the fumes of faith, my prayer is that you would come to him and you just be honest on bended knee and you allow him to fill you up. Oh, Father God, we come now in the name of Jesus and we pray that you would have your will and your way in our hearts and our lives today. Help us to respond to you in faithfulness and obedience. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.